Tonight, if you take your Bibles, we'll be in Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. I want to read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll drop down and read verse 6 tonight. That'll be our text. And then the Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll come back and we'll pick up and do verses 4 through 11. Revelation chapter 10. Verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll look at verse 6. The Bible says, "And I, John, saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices." Verse 6. "And swear by him," this is the angel, "and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein." And here's the phrase I want you to remember: "that there should be time no longer." There should be no more delay. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we ask tonight, God, that You would speak to our hearts. We know that moment's coming when there's no longer going to be any delay. Judgment's on the horizon. We know it. We see it. And that's what's so amazing about Your grace. That should bring us great comfort tonight. To know that we are saved. To know that God has sealed us until the day of redemption. Knowing that Your Word teaches us that we will not face this judgment time. Father, the place we find ourselves in tonight, here in chapter 10, is right at the beginning of the mid-tribulation. The Antichrist is going to raise up his evil mind, his cruelty as mankind could just never imagine. And yet God is going to use even the Antichrist to judge the world. The world refuses holiness, they'll get unholiness. The world refuses righteousness, they're going to get unrighteousness. And Lord, what's so tragic, eternally tragic about what the world is going to face is that this preview of the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and the world just says, "Well, you know, it'll be okay. I'll deal with it then. Because I want to live for now." God, give us grace. Give us sensitive hearts that will know when and where to speak a word for You. Help us to be mindful of our flesh. Lord, these days it's so easy to get all lathered up and angry and frustrated, and Lord, can't understand why people just can't see it. Well, Lord, the prince of this world is blinding their minds and their eyes. So help us to be shining lights in a dark world. And for that, we'll give You praise. Teach us tonight from Your Word. In Christ's name, amen. Here's a few questions that have troubled God's people throughout all history. One is, why does God allow evil in the world? That question is asked more times than you can imagine. Why doesn't God just fix the world? Well, because this is not heaven. God's plan of redemption is not settled yet. Why do the wicked often appear to prosper? There's an old saying my dad used to say to us, and it was a warning and also a word of wisdom. He says, "David, if you're not cheating, you're not trying." He says, that's the way the rule of thumb of the world. He said, the world cheats. My dad was not a godly man. He wasn't saved till he was in his 50s. But he would always say those little things like that. He says, you know what they say? If you're not cheating, you're not trying. I'm thinking, man. He said, but you always get caught, David. I always got caught. especially if he was standing there because he knew me, I was his son. Why is it that sin seemingly is running wild and it's going unchecked? Why is that? Why doesn't God stop all of the carnage, what's going on in Syria and Somalia, all the corruption, all the chaos in the world? Why doesn't God just stop all that? Why does God allow his children to suffer? These are honest questions. When will divine justice prevail and the righteous be delivered and the wicked punished? Psalm 94, verses 3 and 4. Listen to the word of God. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? You know, back in Revelation 6, verse 10, the tribulation saints were crying out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? All the pain, the sorrow, and the suffering, and the evil in the world cause the godly to long for God to intervene. We've talked about this. It's called imprecatory praying. Praying for God to judge. Not us to judge, but for God to judge at His way, in His way, and His will. But a day is coming when God is going to break His silence. Again, I mentioned it in my prayer. When you get to Revelation chapter 10, we're right there at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. And what I want you to understand, and I'm going to mention it in a little more detail in a moment, but chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 15, there is another parenthesis. We've already seen one parenthesis. And that parenthesis had to do between the sixth and the seventh seal. There was a parenthesis. There was that interlude. That's where God, even in his wrath, he shows mercy. He's giving the world one more opportunity to clearly hear the gospel. Now, this is during the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. God he never gives up on people. Even in the tribulation, we're going to see in chapters 10 and 11 that God has witnesses, especially two witnesses when you get over to chapter 11. God has already unleashed 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. They're going to just spread out all over. They're male Jewish evangelists. He's going to turn them loose on the world, and they're going to be sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So before God, and before the great tribulation, and remember, you have the first 3.5 years, and then you have the last 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years is called the great tribulation because that's when everything begins to intensify. When we get to chapter 11, verse 15, that's when the seventh angel is going to sound the seventh trumpet. And you know what happens when that seventh trumpet sounds? The seven bowls or the seven vials are going to be poured out upon the earth. And there's going to be plagues. There's going to be all kinds of horrific things taking place. Now, we've already seen up to chapter 10, all the way through chapter 9, we've already seen the fact that nearly half of the world's population has died. Half. And yet the world continues to raise its ugly head. Look in verse 21 of chapter 9. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. It's almost like they're saying, so? You know, I'm doing my thing. It doesn't hurt me. It's not affecting me. I'm just going to continue to eat, drink, and be merry, David. Like the Noah days. But the day's coming when God is going to break his silence. That's what verse 6 is all about. There should be no more, should be time no longer. There's no longer any delay. And a day when all of the purposes of God concerning men in the world are going to be consummated. Turn in your Bibles just for a moment over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The atheists, the agnostics, the scoffers who've mocked the fact that the Word of God says that one day Jesus is going to come and God's going to judge the earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Listen to the Word of God. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But God is long-suffering to usward. That word long-suffering means it takes God a long time to get angry. I'm glad for that. But he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Thieves usually don't call up and make an appointment, ladies and gentlemen, where they're going to come and rob you. That's the point here. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What are we talking about? We're talking about at the end of the millennium when God's going to just completely renovate the earth and the heavens. He's going to just get rid of all of the old, and behold, all things become new. The new Jerusalem, Revelation 21, where it comes down out of heaven and be heaven on earth again. In that time, Satan and his demons will be bound and cast into the abyss, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. And then he's going to be literally brought up. Satan will be brought up. He'll be on the earth for a short time. This is in Revelation 20, and you know these things, but just to stir up your memory of them. And then he's going to have a short rebellion, and then the Lord is going to bound him and cast him into the lake of fire where he will spend all eternity, he and all of his demons. At that time, there will finally, this is at the end of the millennium, the end of the 1,000-year reign, there will finally be peace in all levels of society and nature. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The ravages of sin. Now listen, church. The ravages of sin. Broken hearts. Broken relationships. Broken marriages. Broken families. Broken dreams. Broken people will all be healed in that day. Sorrow, sadness, mourning, pain will vanish like the morning mist before the noonday sun. God is about to break his silence. And we could say, as we look at Scripture here, Literally, think about this now. If the rapture of the church were to take place tonight, 3.5 years, God will break his silence and there'll be no more delay and judgment will come. And we've got to be careful because, you know, people are saying, but David, it almost sounds like you're excited that people are going to be judged and that, you know, God's going to come down and he's going to clean house. No, I'm not excited about people being judged for their sin, but I am excited about the fact that there will be an end of sin and wickedness and sorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, everywhere we look today, there are broken hearts everywhere. I'm talking about the family of God, the children of God, and the ravages of sin and what it's doing to the church. And one day that's going to come to an end. I rejoice. I look forward to that moment when that takes place. And we pray because, like it said in 2 Peter 3, it's not God's will that any person perish. I don't want anybody to die and face an eternity without Christ. And it's far worse than we could ever imagine. It's far worse than anything that Hollywood could ever even think about portraying. It's, imagine an eternity without God. We see what a life looks like without God here on the earth. Imagine what an eternity without God. No grace, no mercy without him. Day is drawing closer. We need to pray that we will be found faithful. Why is it, David? I mean, I started out the message with, why is it that God doesn't deal with, you know, with all the evil? Why can't God just make all this stuff go away? Well, because man, you know, it's kind of like this. You never really appreciate something till you don't have it. And that's a hard thing to say. I can remember back when I was 25, 26, 28. Man, I was Superman. I could run, play softball, play racquetball, stay up half the night. I mean, I was bulletproof. Then I turned 30. And I went snow skiing and I messed up a knee. And then a couple of years ago, I fell off the pulpit and messed up a shoulder. And I normally haven't been that goofy. It's just the people I hang out with. But I fell off the pulpit, and everybody said, "Ooh, are you okay?" And you know how we lie. "Oh, yeah, I'm fine." You know. But you don't really appreciate it until it's gone. Well, you know what's wrong with the world? All the troubles in the world stem from the fact that men have lost sight of Christ. And when we find ourselves here at the mid-tribulation point, the world at large is going to learn, because they have lived their lives without Christ, He is no longer a factor, not only in their life but in world affairs. And the devil is going to provide mankind with exactly what the world wants, a false Messiah. And they're going to embrace Him. It's the Antichrist. Men are leaving the Lord out of their calculations. And it doesn't make any sense. Why would they do that? That's what we think. Men have postulated in the place of Jesus as Creator. There's this evolution. There's this concourse of atoms, and it all just happened, the Big Bang. The Prince of Peace has been banished from the classroom. We know that. From the very thoughts of mankind. The world has lost sight of the Lord Jesus. And since everything evolves around Him, the resulting chaos is evident. They won't miss Him till He's gone. They won't miss us till we're gone. 2 Thessalonians 2, and when the restrainer comes, and after we are lifted off the earth, that's the Holy Spirit, when the restrainer, and God's presence, of His presence will still be here because of what He has to do during the tribulation and through people like the two witnesses and 144,000. But that restraining presence of God in the church, I mean, when the church stops voicing, that's wrong. We're going to Chick-fil-A on Wednesday. That's not right. This is wrong. And we have standards. And I just read this afternoon, Bill Kurok, he has a thing called a report card. And you need to get that, because it's an online thing. It's free. There's a pastor down in Miami, and he is holding church in North Miami High School, and he gives him $20,000 a year rent. And the principals come in and said, "You can't speak against homosexuality in my auditorium just because you're renting a building from us. You can't do that. And if you don't stop, I'm going to throw you out. I'm going to cancel your lease." Well, that's not going to happen, because there's the First Amendment and all this kind of stuff. But listen to what this pastor said. The same thing I said this morning. It's amazing how, and he said this, it's on CNN, they're throwing it up in our face, and he says, and it's like, it's the standard, it's okay, it needs to be accepted, and you need to get over it. And ladies and gentlemen, less than 3% of our population claims to be homosexual, and yet you would think there was 95%. But this pastor says, it's wrong, it goes against God's word, and he says, and he said, "I'm not going to stop doing it." He said, "I want to warn my people, this is what they're facing, and the fact that God has a standard, and that He requires you, as one of His followers, He requires you to not only know this, but you've got to say something about it, because it's an immoral thing, it has to do with behavior, it's a sinful nature, and only God can change that." He said, "That's their only hope." Those little things just popping up all around the world. In America. The Prince of Peace has been banished from the classroom. You can talk about everything but Jesus. And I used to say this, and you remember when I say this. Why is it that they get so upset over someone and something they don't even believe in? If it's not a big deal. Because it is a big deal. And it's convicting, and it's a threat to them. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Numbers 21:8, and then we'll come back and we'll look at our message tonight. Numbers 21:8. The children are in the wilderness. They're plagued with fiery serpents. One of the Canaanite kings has come out and kidnapped some of them, of the Israelites, and holding them prisoner. Israel vows, says, "Lord, if you will," verse 2, "if you will deliver this people into our hand, then we will utterly destroy their cities." And God does that. And so they get out of one crisis. Verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to encompass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was hot, it was arid, it was dry. And their souls, they're discouraged. Now watch what takes place. "And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. What was the light bread? That was the manna that God was dropping at their doorstep of their tents every morning. And they loathed it. Now, translate that. They hated it. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. It's a precursor of the cross, look and live. But listen, God sent persecution because of their sin and lack of faith, and it was like a wake-up call. You go to Revelation chapter 10, and this because this is a parenthesis, God is saying to the world for the second time, because this is the second parenthesis, hey, listen, it's going to get worse. You need to look at my Savior, my Messiah, so that you can live. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Who is this letter written to? Well, it's written to the churches, but who is writing all of this? John. And when you get down, I believe it's verse, I'm going to get my eyes on it. Verse 6, it talks about the mysteries. I may have jumped the gun, but I'll find it in a minute. But it talks about that God, the mysteries of what's getting ready to take place. And Jesus has the little book in his hand, and John, he's going to ask John to eat it, and it's going to be sweet to his taste and bitter when it gets to his stomach. But yet those mysteries, God says, time out, John. I want you to come. This is a parenthesis. Things are getting ready to get worse. I want to get you prepared for it. And the first thing he does, that's why tonight I want us to look in verses 1, 2, and 3. He says, John, before I tell you what's getting ready to happen and the heartache and the chaos and the judgment and the wrath, I want you to do one thing. I want you to look again at my son. You know what God wants us to do tonight? We can look at everything that's going around. Chick-fil-A, pastor in Miami, the chaos, Iran, Iraq, all of this stuff, Somalia. Just the insanity that's making up the world outside of these four walls tonight. And God says, hey, church, I want you to look at my son one more time. I want you to gaze upon him. I want you to study him. I want you to look at him. You know what they teach treasury agents when it comes to counterfeit? They don't lay out all the bad money in front of them and say, no, these are characteristics. This is all bad money. They give them the real bill. And they say, I want you to study this. And once you study the real thing, you'll be able to spot the fakes, the frauds, and the pretends. God wants us to make sure that we study the Lord Jesus Christ so that we'll see the false messiahs and the antichrist. And that's why we study the Word of God right out of His Word, so that when we hear something, we'll say, that's not right. Because we study the real thing. We study the real person. So tonight, as we come, as we look in these, God's saying to John, the apostle, his beloved John, look, I want you to look one more time at Jesus. Oh, it's going to get worse, and it's going to be ugly, and it's going to be horrific. But I want you to know that my son is just, and he's holy, and he's righteous. And involved in all that, he makes no mistakes. And God says, it's not my will that anyone perish. And I'm going to have two witnesses plus the 144,000. I'm doing more than grace, more than what man would say is fair. I'm doing everything I can to reach lost people. But John, don't look on the circumstances. Don't let this become an emotional issue. Let it become an objective truth. Keep your eye on the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, that's what we've got to do. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Notice, first of all, in verse 1, his character. And I saw another, and it says, mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, obviously, this is no ordinary angel. It's the Lord Jesus. But you say, well, how do you know it's him? Well, because in a moment, well, in verse 1, it describes us. And if you go back to chapter 1 of Revelation, you're going to see something that is magnificent. Verse 13 of chapter 1. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. When you go back to chapter 10, it describes his feet as pillars of fire, his face as the sun. He came down from heaven. He's come down from heaven, and he's clouded. He's clothed with a cloud. That's the Lord Jesus. And when you get down to verse, verse 7. Verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, and he was about to write, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me. Some say, well, who's the voice in verse 4? That's God. And he tells him not to write. Now watch verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. That's the Son, again, honoring the Father in heaven. So this angel here is the Lord Jesus. He has prerogatives. He has privileges. He has rank. He has power. He's omnipotent. He's standing one foot on the earth, one on the land, and on the earth, and one foot on the sea. He's clothed with a cloud. The cloud is the chariot which led the people of God through the wilderness all the way from Egypt to the land of promise. The cloud are the very garments of heaven. Let me read Psalm 97. Let me read this to you real quick. Psalm 97, verse 1 and 2. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Some have written that this is the uncreated cloud of glory that dwelt between the cherubims and the tabernacle above the mercy seat. There's another name for it. It's called the Shekinah glory of God. It's that awareness. It's that awesomeness. It's just the very essence of God as it flows from his eternal, all-powerful being. It's just that Shekinah glory of God around him. You remember in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 10 and 11, we talked about how that the nation had become so vile and so wicked that there were inner chambers inside of the temple that Ezekiel is taken into, and he walked in. He saw that he had a big torch. He saw all the inscriptions on the walls that they were pagan gods and deities of all of their enemies, and the priests would go in there and they would worship all of these false deities because they didn't worship God. In Ezekiel chapter 10, 11, the Bible talks about, and this is important, how that Ezekiel saw the glory come off of the temple and it went and it stood by the eastern gate. And then he watched it as it went to the outskirts of the city. And then he watched it as the glory cloud went away. That was the presence, the essence of God. It left Israel. The cloud never returned until the Lord Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now that's important. God came back to rescue. God came back, his presence. Remember Peter, James, and John? That's where they saw the vision of the coming kingdom. They saw Jesus transfigured. He was walking with Moses and Elijah. But after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus was taken up in the clouds from the Mount of Olives until you come to Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And then the cloud is back. And the cloud surrounds. It's that glory cloud around the Lord Jesus Christ. But watch something else in verse 1. And a rainbow was upon his head. In Revelation 4:3, there was a rainbow that encircled the very throne of God. And what did the rainbow, what did that represent with Noah? That God would not again judge the earth in that way. He would never again flood the earth. Notice his face as the sun. Once the enemies of Jesus challenged him, they said, "Give us a sign from heaven. Give us a sign from heaven." You know, when he was born, Jesus put a star in the heavens. And when he died, he put out the sun. Remember the eclipse that took place when Jesus died on the cross? But now his face is as the sun. You remember in Acts chapter 9, when Saul was on his way, before he became Paul, he was on his way on the road to Damascus. He was going to persecute the Christians. You remember that great shining light from heaven that came down and it blinded him? That was Jesus. It says his feet as pillars of fire. One day those feet are going to come down on the Mount of Olives. This is Zechariah 14, 4 through 7, and he's going to split. Revelation chapter 7, verse 2, he's a prophet. Jesus is a prophet. Revelation 8, 5, he's a priest. Revelation 10, 1, he's the voice of the conqueror. He is the king of everything. And what God wants us to see, and he's showing John here, just in verse 1, it speaks of his character. When Jesus came to the earth as a baby, he veiled his glory. He veiled his glory. He grew, became a teenager, a young man, a carpenter. But from generation to generation, he has watched men persecute his patriarchs, his prophets, his priests, and his saints. The Lord Jesus has watched wicked men squander the wealth of his world, abuse his hospitality on a planet that belongs entirely to him alone, but he is coming back. And here in this chapter, we have a strong warning that it's sooner than we think. His character, in verse 1, just alone, the fact of his Shekinah glory that envelops him, the rainbow, the judgment around his that's around his head, his face as it were the sun, the brightness of his righteousness, his feet as pillars of fire, speaks of judgment. And just with his character alone, it demands that something in all men have to answer to him. Watch verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open. It's his right to reign. He's worthy. Revelation 5, we've already seen the elders fall down before him. Daniel 12, 4. Some say this is the book that in Daniel 12, 4, that Daniel was told to seal the book until the end time has come. The Lord Jesus has this book in his hand and is about to open it, and he's going to read the final judgments that are about to begin. It is not only his right to reign, it's his right to rule. Notice verse 2, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Is that significant? Moses said to Israel, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. He's creator. He's king. He owns everything. Notice verse 3, his cry. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. A lion is the king of the animal kingdom, And I've watched these things on National Geographic, and it says that in the middle of the night, when the lions are about, it says that when they see their prey, that they will let out a heart-stopping roar, and their prey will just literally be paralyzed with fear. And they say the roar is just, they say it's incredible. And if you're in that vicinity, especially if you're the prey, Jesus is going to roar like the king of beasts. King of Israel, who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's going to sound forth his cry that announces his coming to any challengers, because that's what the lion does. One last scripture, Joel chapter 3. Turn there with me and we'll close tonight. Joel chapter 3, verse 16. Joel 3:16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. When he roars out of Zion, the heavens and the earth shall shake. And when Jesus had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Those thunders are the bowls, the vials that are going to be poured out. They're crying to be unleashed. That's why they were created. So what are we to do tonight with this? We need to look at his character. We need to understand that he's holy, he's righteous. Hebrews 6:10, one more, just came to mind. One of those verses that I go to when I'm irritated and frustrated. Take this home with you. I promise you, this is the last scripture. My wife's saying, you said that three times tonight. You said you were going to take them. As an old pastor friend of mine said one time, the plane is circling. We haven't landed yet, so we're still circling. 6:10, Hebrews. For God is not unrighteous, listen, church, to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. God hasn't forgotten you. He knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Everything around us is upside down, is sideways, doesn't make any sense. We can't figure it out. And we can't fix it. We can't fix them. But we turn our eyes upon him because he is the prince. And it's his, listen, he's the only one who can. He can change a heart that fast. He can change a person's destiny that fast. Why? Because of all that he did back on the cross. So where is our hope? Well, if I could just get him to do it. No, they need to see Jesus. And you know what? If we watch him and we study him and then we reflect him through our lives, they'll see Jesus in us. And that's what the world needs to see. They don't need to see a bunch of angry, frustrated saints going around saying, we're not getting our way. I got an announcement to make. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Preacher, I don't like that. We're just passing through. This is not my home. We're aliens, said Paul. Yeah, we're weird. We stand out like a sore thumb, and we're supposed to. So that's okay. Well, let's be good at it. Let's be faithful to it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Jesus' name, tonight, God, help us to turn our eyes upon you. Help us to look at you, study you. Help us to look into your eyes. Help us to glance down at those nail-scarred hands and feet. The only thing in heaven made by man are the scars on the hands of Jesus and his feet. That's because of my sin. He bore that for me. God, what can I give in return? Just love you. Honor you with a surrendered life. Moment by moment, give you my frustrations, things that cause me to be anxious. To keep that trophy of pride broken in my heart so that it will not become an idol. To continue to seek your face and to keep my eyes upon you, even in a world that just seems upside down. God, you are our only hope. You are the only thing that makes sense. And I pray that we would be determined and deliberate to walk with you and to honor you. Lord, sometimes I feel like the disciples were in a boat and the storm is raging and the wind is screaming and you're asleep, Lord. And so we awaken you and say, don't you understand? And you know, because you created the storm so that you could prove to us once again that you're in control. And you simply say, peace to the wind, be still. Lord, tonight, some of us, your children, need you to speak peace to our hearts in the midst of the storms. And I pray that we would block out everything that's screaming at us and we would listen for that still small voice like Elijah did. And Lord, you'll keep whispering it until we learn to hear your voice. Help us to listen. Help us to wait upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.